Well, good morning to all of you. Great to be together worshiping the Lord. What an incredible week and a half it's been. Three new babies in 10 days. That is quite a treat for the congregation and a great blessing from the Lord and what we were all able to witness and be part of this morning up here. I hope that's not lost on you, the significance of that. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord is doing in that part of the world, and for us to have just a little piece of that, a little opportunity to get to know this precious family and to be part of that baptism this morning. This is a great blessing from God, and I hope you don't take it for granted. Certainly happy for the Moores and the new little life, Caleb, that came to them earlier this week. Just on another personal note, I know with social media today, word travels fast, and I think most of you already know that our daughter Katie was engaged to be married to Ben Walker this week. If you don't know that, I bring that announcement to you on their behalf. They're traveling, and by the time they're back here, probably a week from now, everybody will know. So they said, go ahead and tell them. So if you don't know, please rejoice with us. We're really happy. Ben's a godly young man and a great match for our daughter, and we really are rejoicing in the Lord for what he's doing there. Well, let's take a look in the Word together. We're going to finish up our study in 2 Corinthians this morning. So if you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 2 Corinthians 13. You know, hard meetings, hard encounters, interpersonal relationships, they need soft endings. If you've ever had a difficult conversation with somebody, you know exactly what I mean. You can have conflict, you can have disagreement with somebody, but if you can end it well, right? If you can end it well, you walk away and you have some sense of hope, some sense of peace. I suppose that's where the saying comes from, all's well that ends well. Right? If it ends well, then you're in good shape. Jenny and I had interaction with someone this week that had a very difficult encounter with, this is a grown woman, she had a difficult encounter with her elderly mother. And the mother was quite upset about her declining physical abilities and happened to be taking it out on her daughter, who was the bearer of some of this bad news. And at the end, it really was very tense and very difficult. And the daughter wisely and rightfully said, I don't want to leave with you so upset. And she knew that it needed to end better, that it needed to end well. And so that's how it is. A good word, a word of hope, after hard words have been spoken, can restore peace and restore hope. Well, I say all that because today, as we come to the end of this study in 2 Corinthians, we know that it's not been an easy letter. It's been a difficult letter. Paul's dealt with difficult issues. But he ends with a good word, a soft landing, a soft ending, if you will. One filled with truth, one filled with the power of God. Throughout this letter, we've seen that without God's blessing, men, even Christian men and women, can bite and devour one another. Things cannot go as we would hope in those situations. Troubles in life can destroy us. But there is a final word, there's a better word, there's a more hopeful word. Our hope for peace comes from the blessing of the triune God as He pours it out upon us. And that's what we're going to see today. A blessing, a benediction from God to us. This is our abiding hope. Let me read to you the last few verses. 2 Corinthians 13. We've already looked at verse 11. I'm going to read it again, and then we'll focus on verses 12 through 14. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes to your word this morning. We thank you for the great privilege we have every week of studying it. We pray you would teach us from this portion of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My very first experience with a kiss, not a romantic kiss, but a kiss used as a greeting, well, it came from an old, unshaven Arab Muslim in Amman, Jordan in 1994. And I've never forgotten it. Scott McCullough introduced me to this guy, a guy he was trying to share the gospel with. I don't remember a lot about that evening. I remember a little bit of our conversation. We talked about the gospel, but I've never forgotten the kiss. Very memorable to me. He was really gruffy, and he had an effervescent personality, and was very warm and friendly. He gave me this big embrace, like we'd known each other forever, and these kisses on both of my cheeks. Now, it was hardly a holy kiss. This man didn't know the Lord. Lots of cultures still use a kiss on the cheek as a general greeting. It's, I suppose, the equivalent of a warm handshake or a friendly hug. The question is this what Paul's asking for here? Is this what Paul is directing here? Well, the answer is both yes and no. In a general sense, yes. But in another way, no. He's not simply teaching social etiquette. In fact, the command that we have in this verse is not the only place it's found in the New Testament. It's, I don't know if you realize how often it's there. But in Romans, Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 16:16, the same thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. His first letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:20, he said the same thing. And when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:28, he commanded them the same thing. And it wasn't just Paul, even Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, in writing to all the churches, commanded that they greet one another with a kiss. And you go back, and if you look at each of those particular situations, you'll find one common thread that's almost always there. And that is the context of peace in the church. The writers are talking about the necessity of the church being a place that is peaceful, where relationships are filled with peace toward one another. How can you give a holy kiss to another if you're angry with them? If you're offended with them? If you hardly know who they are? I remember early in my ministry at Lafayette being introduced to another minister who had offended me greatly. He had undermined some of the work of our own session, tried to undo things that we were trying to do here. He'd written horrible things about the church, and it was out there publicly. Even though he'd never been to this church and didn't know much about the church, had very little firsthand knowledge of it, he was one of those guys who had a reputation of simply criticizing other places, other churches, other ministries, took pleasure in tearing people down. And when I was introduced to him, very unexpectedly, I didn't know that it was coming, there he was, someone introduced me to him, I wouldn't shake his hand. I'm not particularly proud of that today, but at the time it was the genuine emotional response that came from my heart, because I was so hurt, I was so offended by what this man had done to this congregation. Church in Corinth had experienced significant conflict. We've talked a lot about that over the last few months. Peace and unity had been very elusive. Right within the midst of the congregation, there were these false teachers. Paul referred to them as super apostles, rather sarcastically, throughout this letter. And these men had taught a false gospel, and they had torn the church apart. But they were vicious. They had attacked Paul. They had attacked his character. They had attacked his motives. They had attacked his methods. They had attacked the message that he preached. Everything that Paul had done, they had undermined in front of the church there in Corinth. Paul himself had made another visit back to Corinth to try and set things right, and it didn't go well. We've talked about that as the painful visit, where he left town very discouraged. The church, in essence, had not supported him. They'd sided with the false teachers rather than with Paul, and it had cut his heart out. There had been church discipline that Paul had had to institute because of rampant sin that had not been dealt with. Church discipline's not an easy thing to do. We know that. Under the best of circumstances, it's painful for all of us. It was so bad that in this letter, Paul at different times described this as the work of Satan. He said, you know, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He said in here that he had deceived many, many people. Pain and suffering and the things that had been in this church had been at points debilitating. It had set the ministry back. So this whole letter had been written with the design of tackling these issues head on. As we've seen over these few months, Paul had explained to the church the transforming power of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we would abide in Him and if we would see Him and behold Him, we would be changed. The church would be changed from glory to glory, from image to image. There would be a transforming power that would come within the church. Paul had laid out the difference between true repentance and false repentance. He said, you can't tell by the tears. You can only tell by what's in the heart. He had explained and exhorted them with the benefits of persevering through pain and suffering and had tried to paint the picture of how God uses pain and uses suffering for His glory and for our good. And He showed them the hope of heaven. And all the while, He kept pointing them to Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. It's in Him that there is forgiveness of sins. It's in Him that we have the hope of a far better life. And now at the end, after taking on these false teachers, after addressing these difficult issues, He ends the letter by talking to those who were truly in Jesus Christ. And He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now obviously there's nothing sexual intended here in this admonition. There is an exhortation for physical contact, which we can't simply explain away and ignore. Behind all of this, however, is the appeal for oneness and for warmth and for family unity and for a deep, abiding love for one another. I don't think it's the kiss itself that is so significant in this directive. It's the heart. It's the closeness. It's the contact that is being promoted here. All that comes with being associated with being united to Jesus Christ. And I want to simply say that this command ought to beckon you in close into the family of God. It's an invitation to you to be part of the family of God, to have close personal interrelationships with others in the church. In fact, if you look at it carefully, you'll recognize that it's not just an invitation, nor is it simply a suggestion. It's a command, is it not? And if you feel like you're not particularly connected to the people in the church, then I want to encourage you to draw near to others. Don't simply say, I wish others would draw near to me, but cultivate friendships. Be reconciled to those with whom you have differences. Spend time with one another. Often in the Bible, we're asked to love one another. Here, we're told to greet one another with a holy kiss, a sign of our love and of our commitment and of our unity with one another. So I appeal to you, draw near. Be close to one another. But where, you might ask, does the power for this come from? Because it's well documented that the greatest difficulty in most churches are interpersonal relationships. Where do we find the power for this kind of dynamic within the body of Christ? Well, in one verse, the final verse of this great letter, Paul really summarizes, in one sense, everything that he's written about in the preceding 13 chapters. This great benediction points us to the hope of peace. A hope that we can have peace with God, that we can have peace with one another, that we can have peace within our own hearts and our own lives. And you know this benediction very well. You hear it often because Keith and I both use it at the end of our worship times. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now notice some things about this benediction. Notice, first of all, that it's Trinitarian. Benediction is Trinitarian. The blessing comes to us from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. I recognize this is not a This is not a doctrinal or a theological defense of the doctrine of the Trinity. But it does remind us that while there is only one true God, He exists in three equal persons. The reality of the Trinity is, of course, all through the Bible. And you just open your Bible and you begin to read the Bible. And if you're perceptive, you begin to recognize that the God is three. Right there in the very first page is the creation account is laid out for us. And God creates the heavens and the earth. We read that the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And the Father's voice is heard as He speaks out, "Let there be light." And the Gospel writer in Gospel of John reminds us that all things that came into being through Jesus Christ. Even the language and the way it's precisely and carefully written there in Genesis 1, where it's God speaking. What is it that He says? He said, let us make man in our own image. Who is He talking to? Well, He's talking to Himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as they interact, as they create the heavens and the earth. So all through the Bible, you can, of course, do the study, and you ought to do it if you've not, where you see the Bible laying out clearly the doctrine of the divinity of the Father, the divinity of Christ, the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Three in one. And yet Paul's purpose here is not to prove it, but it is to remind us that the blessing of love and unity and peace flows from the source, it flows from the fount of the triune God's love and fellowship and unity within Himself. I want you to catch this. Our hope for peace and unity and love in the church originates with the peace and the unity and love within the Godhead. That's why this can be ours. That's why we have this hope. The Father loves the Son, and they love the Holy Spirit. And together for eternity, the one God in three persons has lived in peace and in harmony and in absolute fellowship. So when God blesses us as a local church, as He blesses us as individuals with grace and love and fellowship, that blessing is a reflection of the very nature of God Himself. And as we experience it, in essence, God is giving us Himself. In Jesus' wonderful high priestly prayer, you remember that prayer in John 17 where He's praying for His disciples, and He was praying for future believers. I believe firmly He was praying for us in that prayer. In John 17, verse 22 and 23, I want you to listen to how He's talking to the Father. We're being mindful here. Here's the Son speaking to His Father. He said, "The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them." See, so He has it from the Father, and now He's able to give it to us, that they may be one just as we are one. So our oneness is a reflection of the oneness within the Trinity. He goes on, He says, "I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfect in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me." You see this, how it is intertwined together. Who we are, the blessing that He gives to us, is a reflection of the blessing within the Godhead itself. So the benediction, it's Trinitarian. And I just want you to reflect on that and think about that. This is not, it's not insignificant, it's not accidental that as Paul was writing, he just happened to think, well, how are different ways I could say this? Well, the Father and the Son. But no, it's very precise. It's very intentional. Any blessing we have within the church is a reflection of God's love with and for Himself. All right, now secondly, we need to see that the benediction is redemptive. This benediction is Trinitarian, but it's also redemptive. Think about what this benediction reveals to us about God. God is a God of grace. He is a God of love. He is a God of fellowship. This is His nature. So your redemption and your salvation flows from this nature of God. So God the Father, for instance, is especially identified here as a God of love. And you understand why this is important, I'm sure. Many people's favorite verse, or certainly one of the best known verses, John 3:16. Because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It's His love that motivated redemption. Redemption flows out of the love of God the Father. God demonstrates His own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God didn't love us, He would not save us. It was and is His love that motivates Him to redeem. And Jesus, how's He described? He's described as grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because it's through His life and His death and His resurrection that you receive life. Through faith, you're united, for instance, with Jesus in His death. So what happens? You believe in Christ? And the old man dies with Christ, is crucified with Him. You're united with Jesus in His death. This is how your sin is dealt with. It's nailed with Him at the cross. And through faith, you're united with Him in His resurrection. This is how you become a new creature. This is how you have new life. This is what it means to be born again, because you're united by faith to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know why this is possible? All this is possible because the Father and the Son made a covenant of grace together way back in eternity past. Before Jesus ever became a man, they entered into covenant with one another. We sang of the covenant of God's love this morning as we began our worship, singing Psalm 57. If Jesus would become a man, if He would obey the Father and become a man and fulfill the law of God and live a perfect life, and if He would be willing to die, to give up His life, to die on behalf of others, then the Father's promise was, I will give you the elect. I will give you people redeemed and forgiven. I'll give them to you. You and I receive that promise of grace. It's God's grace that awakens us to life and to faith. Because what do we know about us? We know that we're born in sin, right? We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We don't naturally know God. We're not naturally in a good relationship with God, just the opposite. We're naturally separated from God. We're at war with God. Something has to change. There has to be a turning point. And that turning point is grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace of Christ that awakens us. And then, of course, we read of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this too is redemptive. It's redemptive. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that applies the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to us individually and purposely and specifically. We cannot possibly become a Christian without the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sins. That's the process. That's the work of the Spirit. We're awakened to the fact that we're separated from God. We have to come to that point where we realize that we have offended God. The Spirit awakens us to that. He shows us that we're separated from God. We'll never be converted if the Spirit of God doesn't create in us that conviction of sin, and then following that, a longing for Christ, an understanding in our minds and our hearts that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. So we see it because the Spirit gives us eyes to see it. I want to just ask if you just look back and just keep your finger there if you want in 2 Corinthians, but go back to Romans 5 for just a second. Because at the beginning of Romans 5, Paul just does all of this over again. He just ties all of this together, and you can see it. You can see the Trinity, and you can see redemption here in these first few verses. Just follow with me if you're there. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So we're talking about, how do we get this peace? Well, it comes by faith, of course. That's how we're justified. That's how we're saved. That's how we're at peace with God. And it's through Christ. So here's the grace of Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Here's grace again, which we now stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Then verse 3 and 4, he explains the process of living life and the transforming power of God through difficult circumstances. But now look down at verse 5. This hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here you see the Father and the Son and the Spirit together bringing us redemption. The work of the Trinity. But it's a redemptive work. And that's the point that we see at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now there's one more thing. We see not only that the benediction is Trinitarian, we see not only that it's redemptive, but thirdly, this benediction is blessing. And it's tangible, it's real, it's daily blessing, it's real blessing, it's concrete blessing. It's something that you can lay hold of as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, just you remember what a benediction is, right? We have one every worship service. A benediction is not a prayer. Keith and I stand here, we raise our hands, and our hands are outward toward you, and we pronounce the benediction. We're not praying. It's okay if you want to bow your heads during that, but you don't have to bow your heads. Then you can look up, because you ought to be expectantly receiving this blessing. So anticipate it and understand that this benediction is a pronouncement of God. He's pronouncing and proclaiming His promised blessings upon you. It might come through Keith and me, but it's not from us. It's not our, we're not blessing you. God is blessing you. It's His blessing. So receive it in that light. Paul here is proclaiming to the church in Corinthians exactly what it is that they ought to expect. What ought to come from this benediction? What is it that God gives you? Number one, He gives you daily grace. Right, back to where we were. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not something that you just need to be saved, to be converted. As we've seen throughout this letter, grace is what a Christian needs every single day of his life. We need grace, the grace of Christ, to be able to repent of sins. Otherwise, you'll face the problem they faced here. You'll have a repentance with tears, but not a genuine repentance. It'll be external, but not of the heart. We need His grace to forgive those who have hurt us. Because without that grace, we're going to be vindictive. You're going to be bitter. You're going to need the grace of Jesus Christ to persevere through pain and suffering. Otherwise, you're simply going to want to give up. And you'll look for other ways to relieve your pain, but it won't be God's way. And you need grace to overcome sin and temptation and weakness. Otherwise, you're going to live a defeated life, failing over and over again. And so, we can remember maybe the most important verse in this book. I don't know if there is such a thing as a most important verse. But certainly, 2 Corinthians 12:9 summarizes so much of what Paul has written. God has said to me, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you and blesses you with daily grace. Now, secondly, this promise of blessing is for His unfailing love. God is your Father. And if a son asks his father for a loaf, he's not going to give him a stone, is he? If he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So your Father in heaven, He loves you. And He's going to give you good gifts. Go back and reread the story of God redeeming Israel out of slavery in Egypt. When He called Moses, you know, the whole burning bush thing, do you remember how it was that He introduced this problem to Moses? How He explained the situation to him? It's Exodus 3:7. The Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. I am aware of their sufferings. See, that's the heart of a father, isn't it? If you're a father, you know that. You see and you hear and you feel. The Father loves you. If you're a Christian, you need to know that. He sees your affliction and He hears your cries as well. And He will perfect you. He will provide for you. He will strengthen you. He will forgive you. He will keep you in His hands for all eternity. No one will snatch you away. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. And then thirdly and finally, we have the promise of intimate fellowship. Every day the Holy Spirit promises you fellowship with God. Every day. Every day. You can and you should walk with God in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The Spirit of God lives within you. You are the temple of the Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You catch that? You see, the Spirit is beckoning you to fellowship with God. He's crying out for you to God, Abba, Father. This is the longing of the Spirit. This is His fellowship within the Godhead, and He lives within you. He'll help you pray. He will give you assurance of your salvation. He will open your eyes to understand the Bible. He will create in you a longing for God and a longing for holiness. He will confront you and convict you of sin, but He'll also comfort and encourage you in the way of truth. Listen, these things are yours if you belong to God through Christ. If you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sin and believed in Jesus, these are the promises, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't encourage you and give you hope, nothing will. Nothing will. If you're struggling, let me just encourage you, cry out to God. God knows that you're struggling. He knows it already. So tell Him. Ask Him for these blessings. He's promising them to you. He loves to answer prayers that are according to His will. This is His will. So ask Him for it. Pray for it. He will answer you in the day you call. He will do it because this is who He is. A God full of grace and full of love. And full of fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time in 2 Corinthians these preceding months. Thank You for the rich treasures that we've seen here. We pray that You'd keep applying them to our lives and keep bringing us back to these words of truth, even as we struggle with our own difficulties. And we thank You this morning, Lord, for the great benediction, the great promises that You give to us here of Your grace and Your love and Your fellowship. Lord, if there are any here that don't know You personally, open their eyes that they might see all that is offered to them in Jesus Christ. Well, thank You for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.